John chapter 16, starting halfway through verse 4. John chapter 16, starting halfway through verse 4, it reads this way. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you, but now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. This is God's word. One of the things that Heather and I enjoyed during our time in Minnedosa was there was this little town called Strathclair. And Strathclair would have this, basically they put on a theater production every year. And it was always these amateur actors. And so it was never people who were paid for this. They would all volunteer. And they were all, and it was just this incredibly well-produced show every year. It was always worth going out about a half hour to this small little town, probably not much bigger than Dundurn, honestly. And they would just put on a fantastic show as they'd get volunteers from all over to participate. Everything from musicals to ordinary plays. It was always really well done. And what always caught my attention was the creativity of the people who were in charge of kind of the lighting and the backdrops. So they would create these things from scratch and would just paint them and create them. And you'd see them kind of do these various special effects and figure out, well, how are we going to do this? And it always just stunned me how these people would, with all of the, like in their spare time, basically, prepare and plan for this play. It's one thing to memorize lines and stand up on a stage with people. It's another thing to actually work to create all these backdrops and sets to kind of take you into the world itself. And when you're watching a movie or TV show, I think we struggle to remember that there are people in the background who are actually working on these things, right? When you're watching a show, you're just kind of engaged in the story. You don't really think about all of the details that went into the lighting and into the backgrounds and into all these various things. And when we look at the New Testament, one of the things that we see is that Jesus is clearly at the center of the New Testament. He is the full revelation of God and the exact representation of his being. But it is for good reason, I think, that Francis Chan and others have called in the Holy Spirit the forgotten God. We know about God the Father, we know about God the Son, but when it comes to the Holy Spirit, well, there seems to be a lot of confusion, and maybe if you were to ask someone, what does the Holy Spirit do, people would kind of be like, well, I'm not entirely sure, like he sometimes does these things, he kind of moves and works in our lives, but, you know, we kind of use this Christian language because we don't really know exactly how to describe what the Spirit does, or even what he is good for. And so as we continue to look at the last words of Jesus to his disciples in this upper room discourse, we're going to see Jesus speak of the Holy Spirit and explain the work that the Holy Spirit does and how that work affects our lives, even if we don't always think about it. And so as we look halfway through verse 4, Jesus tells them that he did not say these things to you from the beginning because he was with them. What are these things? Well, last week he was talking about persecution, about the persecution that they were going to experience, how they would be kicked out of the synagogue, how the world would hate the disciples. And he says, the reason why I didn't say these things to you when I was with was because I was with you. In other words, Jesus was trusting in the planning of God, knowing I'm going to go to the cross, and these guys aren't going to be scattered from me until I go to the cross. And so he says, I didn't tell you these things yet because I was with you, and you still need to learn from me. You still need to grow. However, now that the persecution is about to come, Jesus is trying to give them words of comfort. If you remember back in all the way back to chapter 14, remember that their hearts were troubled. They were scared. They were afraid. And Jesus is going back to this idea of, I'm going away. I'm going to be taken from you. I'm going to be killed and going to go to the cross. He says, but now I am going, in verse 5, to him who sent me. And none of you asks me, where are you going? Now, the astute readers among you will say, wait a second, that's exactly the question that some people have asked. They have asked where you are going. So what's Jesus saying here? Jesus isn't saying that they haven't asked that question directly. He's basically saying, you've asked with selfish motives. That's why he goes on to say in verse 6, but because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. In other words, the disciples weren't asking, you know, Jesus, why are you doing this? What's your plan? What's your purpose in this? They're just saying, he's leaving us. And their sorrow has so filled their hearts that they can't possibly think that it could be to their advantage that Jesus is leaving them, that Jesus is going to the cross, and that there is a purpose behind this. But that is why Jesus goes on to say this in verse 7. He says, but nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Now, when you sometimes talk with people about the idea that it is to our advantage that Jesus left, some people would say, actually, I think it would be really great if Jesus were still here. If Jesus were still here, we could ask him questions, talk to him, engage with him on a physical level, see him face to face. Wouldn't that be wonderful? And there's a sense in which that's true. But Jesus is basically saying, for the work of the kingdom that I'm going to do, to spread the good news of the gospel, what needs to happen is for me to go away. Why does Jesus need to go away? Well, first he needs to go and he needs to die for our sins. Jesus is going to go and he's going to bear the penalty for your sin and for my sin as he goes to the cross, as he bears our sin. But more importantly, in Jesus' mind at this particular juncture, he says, the reason why I must go away, he says, if I do not go away, the Helper or the Advocate, whatever your translation says, there's a few different ways you could look at the word paraclete here. It says, the Helper will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. Jesus had to go. He had to die and be raised again for our sin so that we could be made ready as people who believed in Jesus for the Holy Spirit. Because the Spirit of God does not have the limits that Jesus does. Jesus assumed a human nature. The divine Son of God assumed a human nature. And as a physical, real person, he can only be in one place at a time. So if Jesus were a physical person, if he came to Dundurn, he couldn't go to a covenant church in Saskatoon. If Jesus was to go to Saskatoon, he couldn't go to Toronto. Right? Because he would be someone who's assumed a human nature. But he says, it's to your advantage that I send the Helper to you. Why? Because the Holy Spirit will be in every church and in every place and will give you the guidance that you need. It is to your advantage that I am going away. J.D. Greer has this really great pithy saying that he says, because the Jesus outside of you is better or is worse than the Holy Spirit inside you. Something like that. It's a very catchy phrase. I've totally messed it up. Go look it up. I was trying to do it from memory. That's too bad that I did that. But what do we see here? We see here that Jesus is working to cause his kingdom to grow and to flourish. And what is the way that that is done? Both through his death as he gives himself for our sins and through giving himself for our sins now sends to us the Spirit to walk with us and to help us. Oftentimes, we don't think that the Spirit can help us in our weakness, but here is Jesus giving himself for us so that we could experience and walk with God. Remember back earlier in chapter 15, he invites us to experience union with him. How do we experience union with him? Only by the Spirit of God being given to us. Again, if Jesus only stayed human, we would never have experienced union with him, but because he has given us the Spirit, Now we can experience union with God as Jesus intercedes for us at the right hand of the Father. This is probably one of the biggest differences between all the religions of the world, by the way, and Christianity, is that as Christians, we believe that God walks with us, that the presence of God goes with us in our day-to-day lives. I was speaking with a Muslim student at the university recently. His name's Habib. And Habib and I were having a conversation about Islam because his booth was beside our Power to Change booth, and we had lots of students there. So I went and talked with Habib. And Habib was telling me all about how, you know, we need to follow the commands of God. Like, following the commands of God is really important. And I said, yeah, and how do you do that? Well, you just have to obey what he says, right? And basically, one of my struggles with Islam and with other religions of the world is this, is that basically you boil God down basically to a divine dictator. That God just has his commands up from on high and he says, do these things and everything will be good. But what does Christianity say? Christianity says that not only did God assume a human nature and follow all of his commands, but he also, by that, shows us how to live. And not only that, but if we were left to our own devices, we would not be able to follow the commands of God because our hearts are so fickle. They turn towards sin every chance they get. And so God says, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to help you. I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. And it is to your advantage that I go away because you will receive the Spirit and he will change your desires. He will point you in the direction that you are to go. He will lead you and guide you. All that you have to do is trust in him. The reality is that instead of having a divine dictator, what do we have? We have a divine director. This is what the Holy Spirit does. He directs us. He guides us. Like in a play, in a movie, like in a play, we have a director leading us and guiding us, saying, this is the direction that you should go. This is the way that the play is going. Follow in my direction and in my footsteps. It is to our advantage that the Holy Spirit is there because our lives are not the same without him. And this is what makes Christianity different from every religion. Is that we just don't say, God calls you to obey his commands. God, by the Spirit, actually helps us to obey his commands and to be directed by his Spirit. What an incredible privilege. There is no other worldview that promises you this. And Jesus says, it's to your advantage that I go away because you'll experience the presence of God both now and forever. But that's not the only thing that the helper or the advocate does. We're told in verse 8 that when he, the advocate, comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. So there's another work of the Holy Spirit that takes place here, where the Holy Spirit is preparing the backdrop. Remember where the disciples are going. They're going to be going out into the world. They're to bear much fruit, Jesus says, as those who are abiding in him. They are to go out into the world. They are to share the good news of the kingdom. And how are they going to do that if people are turning away from God? The Holy Spirit is going to be at work. This is the promise that we are given, that the Holy Spirit will create the backdrops and be working in the background of the play, so to speak, and setting up the lighting and the backgrounds to prepare the way for people to experience God. We are told in this verse that when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. Or to convict is to declare someone to be guilty. And you would say, well, why would the Spirit do that? Why would the Spirit declare people to be guilty? Because they need to know their need for the Savior. The Holy Spirit is doing preparing work so the disciples can come and share with people the good news. He is going to convict the world of sin. It says in verse 7, concerning sin, why? Because they do not believe in me. Jesus said that this is salvation, to believe in the one whom God has sent. And the world does not believe in the one who has been sent. And so the Spirit needs to convict the world of sin because they have not believed in him. This is the great sin of the world, is that they have not believed in the full revelation of God.
But not only this, we are told that he convicts them concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and they will see me no longer. Jesus is going to the Father because he's going to the cross. And the world is going to try to justify themselves. They're going to try to make themselves seem righteous. In fact, if you go earlier in the Gospel of John, we see the high priest say, it's better that Jesus die than that the whole nation dies. It's better that we get rid of him than that our whole nation dies because of the ruckus that he's causing. You see what happens there? The world justifies its own righteousness. The world will justify any move that it makes to say, well, this is the right thing to do. But as we look at the righteousness of Jesus and how he ascends to the Father, the world is convicted of its own lack of righteousness. Because as they look at Jesus, they say, look at this person. How can I possibly stand as a righteous person when I look at Jesus Christ? One of the interesting things about Jesus is no one really has a problem with Jesus per se, right? No one really has a problem with saying, hey, this guy, Jesus was a really good guy. What they usually have a problem with is saying that he's Lord, is saying that he has gone back to the Father and ascended to the right hand of God. The world needs to be convicted that its righteousness is lacking. That the prophet Isaiah said that our good deeds are as filthy rags before God. That there is no righteous things that we can do that will earn favor with him. And so we lack righteousness, and the Spirit needs to convict us regarding our own self-righteousness and our own thoughts regarding what we can do. We also see that the Spirit convicts the world concerning judgment. Why? Because the ruler of this world is judged. He's speaking of Satan here. And the reason why he's saying that he is judged is because at the cross, Jesus is going to gain victory over sin, over death, and over the devil. And basically, what Jesus is going to show the world is that their systems of doing things is condemned, is useless. That the world's way of going about things is not the way of the kingdom. It's going to undermine the world in so many different ways. In fact, that's what Christianity has done through its 2,000 years. It has undermined the governments and the powers of this world because it serves, at times, the evil one. And sometimes the world is more aligned with the views of Satan, the evil one, in their judgments and in their ideas of what is good and what is right than they are with God. And so they need to recognize that they are condemned along with Satan. They need to recognize that they are convicted. They have been declared guilty, and they need someone outside of them to give them righteousness. And this is why Jesus had to die, to give us righteousness. But the Spirit, in convicting the world, is showing the world its emptiness, that it has nothing truly to offer. It cannot offer us righteousness. It cannot offer us hope. It cannot offer us anything that it promises. The Spirit works in the background, setting up the church to bring people in and to draw them in. One of the things that I unintentionally believed growing up in church was that when it came to talking to people about faith, it was actually on me to like kind of try to convince people of faith. Have you ever felt that way? Where you're talking to people about Jesus and you feel like, I really just got to like lay into this person and show them all their logical inconsistencies and like just basically convince them by sheer force of will and argument. And what Jesus is saying here is actually, that's not what's going to do it, because the human heart is desperately wicked and hard. What they need is a deep conviction of the Holy Spirit that they are guilty in terms of sin, in terms of righteousness, and in terms of judgment. They need to know that they have been declared guilty, and only the Spirit of God can do that. The Spirit of God will work in the background. And one of the things that I've had to learn, even in the last 2 or 3 years, really, when I started at this church, one of the things that I really felt the Spirit working on me, and as I was engaging with this text as well, is that do I trust that the Holy Spirit is working?
and is at work in the lives of my friends? As I pray for my friends, as I engage with my friends, do I trust that the Holy Spirit has already been working in the background of their lives, convicting them of sin, convicting them concerning their lack of righteousness, convicting them concerning the fact that they don't know it, that feeling of condemnation that they experience? Do I trust that God is actually already at work? Don Everts, in his book, Breaking the Huddle, tells a story about a time when he was going back from Chicago, and he was very tired coming home on the plane. And we're told that while he wasn't expectant, there was a woman who sat next to him on the plane, and he writes this. He says, "Yet when a simple exchange of pleasantries with the woman seated next to me on the plane caused her to start crying and processing deep pain in her life, I got the sense that maybe God was doing something right then and there on his own schedule. Recognizing God moments means being attentive for little hints, no matter where you are or with who it is. Little hints, a quick tear, an earnest question, a heartfelt response, a real puzzling over something in the Bible, someone showing up that you didn't expect, a nudge from God to initiate. All are meant to cause curiosity in the Christian." So my question for us is, do we trust that the Spirit is working? And if we do, then the application of that is that we should be people who have our eyes opened, looking for how the Holy Spirit is working in the background, looking for how the Holy Spirit has actually set up a scene for us, like in a theater, in a play. And that as we walk through our lives, that we're trusting that the Holy Spirit is actually setting up this scene for a wonderful act of his grace. Do you see that? Do you look for the ways that the Spirit is working? Because this is the promise that Jesus gives to us. He doesn't just say, "Go tell your friends and good luck." He says, "Go tell your friends because I'm working in the background." Do we trust that Jesus is at work, bringing up questions in people's lives, bringing up conviction? But not only will the Spirit be at work in the world, I am so thankful that he is at work in the church. Notice what it says in verse 12. It says, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you." Now, Jesus in this section is basically telling them that there's still more revelation that they need to receive. And I would say that this text is probably specifically directed towards the apostles, because there's a reason why the New Testament doesn't end after the Gospels. Because there's further revelation that the disciples that the apostles receive. That's why we have 23 other books in the New Testament. We needed further revelation, and this is given by the Holy Spirit. And so the Spirit is promised by Jesus to the disciples. He says, "I have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them right now. You're not quite ready for them yet. But when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak and will declare to you the things that are to come." This is very similar language that is also used of Jesus, because what does Jesus say? He says, "I only do and say the things that I see the Father doing and saying," right? This is what he says. "I only do what I see the Father doing." And the same way, the Spirit only does what he hears the Father and the Son sharing and speaking together. And so, the Spirit is working in our lives to cause us to follow after him and to guide us into all truth. For he will not speak in his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare or announce to the disciples the things that are to come. He will declare to them what is coming in the future. The future of all things, that beautiful vision, especially in Revelation 21 and 22, where we see the glory of God coming to be with people forever. He will declare all these things to them. And we're told that he will glorify Jesus.
And he will take what is Jesus's and declare it to you. And he reminds us, and everything that is the Father's is mine. Again, showing this triune work of God, that the Father plans, the Son goes, and the Spirit proceeds to apply all these things to our lives and guides us into all truth. That is why, as the church, we place the Scriptures at the center of our worship. Why? Because it is the Spirit of God who leads us into all truth. We trust that the Spirit of God is working to actually take this word and apply it to our hearts. One of the promises of Scripture is that the word, when it goes out, will accomplish the purpose that God has set out for it. There is no word of God that falls void. But rather, it is a word that is promised to us. And so the Spirit is at work in our lives, giving us the word and showing us from it what we are to do and where we are to go. Essentially, and here's the wonderful thing, is again, if we go back to the idea of this being a play, the Spirit of God has given His church a script. So when we are in those scenes and those situations where we're interacting with our friends, where we're up on the stage and it feels like the spotlight is on us and we're getting nervous about what should I say or what should I do in any given situation, we think back to the script. We think back to what is it that Scripture teaches on these subjects? What is it that Scripture teaches in how I should respond to this situation? That the Spirit of God is actually working in such a way that He's guiding us into all truth and applying this script to our lives so that when we get into those awkward situations or those situations that we don't know what to do, He's already given us a script by which we can act out the gospel, if you will. You see, if all the world is a stage, as Shakespeare said, then we as the church actually have an incredible opportunity to act out for the world an entirely different narrative from what they're living. You see, because everyone has a script. Everyone is playing to some idea of what they imagine the good life is, whether that's family, whether that's friends, whether that's riches, whether that's success. Everyone is living out the script of their lives that they think is good and is perfect and is leads to their salvation regarding what makes for a good life. But what the Spirit is doing is He's leading us into all truth so that we can display to the world the wonders of the kingdom of God and show them the true script, the true play, the true reality that they should be participating in. Because as the Spirit of God points to Jesus Christ, that's really what our lives are designed to do. They're to point the world to Jesus and to say, look at Him, because here's the reality. In the play of the gospel, we are not the central characters. Jesus is the central character. And as we look at Him, we are just the supporting cast, pointing people to Him and showing them this is the way of life to which you should go. So if all the world is a stage, my question for us is, what is the script that you are reading? What is the play that you are acting out? In your life, how are we living? Because the Spirit of God is trying and working to apply the truth of the Scriptures to our lives so that as He convicts the world, He draws more and more people to Himself until we get to that glorious scene in the last book of the Bible where every tribe and tongue and nation is before the Lamb of God and we're falling before Him, calling out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." This is the grand finale of the play that we're working towards, and the Spirit of God is bringing it to fruition. And so for us as the church, is this the drama that we truly believe in? Do we believe that the Spirit of God is at work behind the scenes in our lives, setting things up, working in us? As believers, we are invited to follow after Jesus in all of our lives. And so this week, as you're looking at a TV show, or as you're watching a movie, I invite you to look at the backdrop and to remind yourself again and again of how God is at work in the details of your life, that He's setting things up so that you might bring glory to Jesus and follow after Him, because the Spirit of God is guiding us into all truth. He is not leaving us alone. He is not abandoning us. Rather, it's to our advantage that Jesus has gone away because he's at work in the world. Do we see the work that he's doing?
Charles Farr wrote in an article once these words. He says, God works in the normal, usually not the abnormal. God's normal operation is itself a miracle, and we need to see him at work in this way. So again, as you're watching a show, as you're watching a movie, as you're walking out and about in your day-to-day life, look at the background and look to see how the Lord has set up a play for us to act in and to participate in. Let's pray together. Father, we are so thankful for your Spirit, how he is at work, how he is doing incredible things. And so, Lord, may we as your people follow after the guiding of the Spirit. May we pick up the script of your word and allow it to penetrate our hearts so that you might guide us into all truth, so that as you're convicting the world, that we might be able to offer them a word of hope that Jesus has died for their sins. Thank you for your Spirit, who is such a gift. May we believe in him wholeheartedly, we pray in Jesus' name.